We're going to be in several different passages. The first one will be Luke 16, if you want to turn there, and we'll get to that down the line. Now, honestly, down the line, I want to talk about what we believe again, continue doing that for the next couple of weeks. And this one's going to be a two-parter. I want to talk about the good things about the things about the end or the end things. And this is part one of two, as you can see from your notes that are in your bulletin. If you like to take notes, I encourage you to do that. As I've said 100 times before, when I go somewhere and somebody's got notes, I love those notes because they keep me occupied, keep my mind from wandering. And again, whether you take them home and throw them away or whatever, sometimes just the act of working out and filling out and having that before you can be beneficial to you. So if you have your notes, again, they're in the bulletin. If you don't have them, there's also a stand back there, a speaker stand near the door that has some paper and as well as some pencils if you like to do that again. So the end things, part number one, I first want to just say the study of end things is actually called by those people that study these kinds of things eschatology. Now, you probably know that. Eschatology, it's a word you can know, but then just forget about. It doesn't matter whether you know it or not. It won't be in any kind of heavenly pop quiz when you get to before the Lord to ask you, do you believe that or not, what it is. But eschatology just simply means the concepts of or the beliefs about the end, the idea of the end things. So eschatology, of course, the study of would be a more accurate definition of that. But it would be our convictions about. What do we believe about the things of the end? The end of the world, the end of all things, the end when the Lord returns again. Well, before we really talk about that, and that will be next week, believe it or not, we want to talk about another direction in thinking about end things, and that would be end things that would include personal eschatology, your personal and my personal eschatology. Because before the Lord, if the Lord does not come before we end our own lives, before our own lives end, then that's going to be our initial personal eschatology. There will be some, we studied in 1 Thessalonians today, who will still be living when the Lord returns again, and so they won't experience this personal or this individual eschatology. But if the Lord does not come during our lifetime, then we will experience this one first, and it is an individual one. It's just us by ourselves, and we will all experience it again if the Lord has not returned before we pass from this life. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, great passage. The writer of Hebrews, Luke, Paul, whoever, says that people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That word destined ought to grab our attention. Some of the other translations say appointed. Problem with appointed would be people might think, well, you know, my time is up because that's basically by fate been what has been determined by God in heaven. So I'm just waiting for that particular time. And soldiers say they're not going to die unless there's a bullet that's got their name on it, you know. And so as if we die by fate, that's not what the destined means here. It just means that it's something that's going to be inevitable. We are all going to pass from this life. By the way, we're saying some things that we all know and believe. So a lot of this is just reminder for us. But I want it to fit in. I want us to see that it fits in with this whole idea of eschatology, end things, that our life has an end. And we are, if you're younger and you've got a million years ahead of you, and then there's no big deal. You don't even really hardly think about it. But if you're any close to my age, you start thinking, you start counting. I mean, good night. I got 10 years. Or, oh man, I got 20 years. And then I think back, you know, 10 years, do you realize I came here 12 years ago? And so if I only have 10 more years, I've got less time than, at any rate, that's something I want us to see, that it is inevitable and it is undeniable. Now, who would deny that we're going to have an end regarding our life here on this earth? I think we all, of course, know that. And you might think, well, then we really don't need to hear all of this. But listen, yes, you do. You know, it's a good reminder. Biblically, the Bible describes death as the soul being separated from the body. And so we've had several funerals in our church's lifetime in the last year or two. And we've gone to lay to rest the bodies of our loved ones, but their soul has been separated from that body. And as we believe, the Bible teaches, we are, that person is with the Lord now. They have, we use the term, they have passed away. What do we mean by that? Well, their time has passed, but they also have passed away. They've gone, their soul has gone. And the Bible teaches that. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who made it. I love that passage because it's so clear what happens when we put our loved ones, or when someday our loved ones will put us in the ground, whether by ashes or in a casket, then the body will return to the earth. It will return to dust. But the soul returns to God. I love that. There will be a separation of the soul from the body. That's what death really is, if we were to define it. It may be stop acting, living, breathing, thinking. But that's not exactly true, because if your soul goes on to be with the Lord, you're still thinking. You're still there. But it's on this earth. That body has stopped. But that doesn't mean you have. You have moved on. James chapter 2 and verse 26. As the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. Isn't that clear, by the way? As the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so faith without works is dead. Of course, that's where James is going with it. But I appreciate it that he said again what death is. It's the body without the spirit. And so that's going to happen for all of us. It's our personal eschatology. It will be our personal end. And it is something that all of us together are destined for, but each one of us in our own time and in our own way. I found this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 5 and 6, and we had just studied some of this when we studied the life of David, which, by the way, was an extremely good study. Not because I taught it, but because of what we learned from it. I mean, good stuff in there with David. And anyway, that's a commercial, okay? And a word from our sponsor. But 2 Samuel chapter 22, I love this passage, and if you have your notes, you can read it with me. The waves of death swirl about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. And I thought, poor David, you know, at that. But this is in David's song, and he's discussing it in the song, his life and God and his beliefs and his accomplishments and stuff. But he also talks about this struggle he has when he has enemies around him. And so I asked this question in your notes. When you go back to your notes and look at the bold-faced words, the waves of death, the torrents of destruction, the cords of the grave, the snares of death. How does that hit you? What does that say to you when you think about that? David put, he's the great psalmist, by the way, and so this is so poetic all by itself. But the waves of death. You ever been in the ocean and kind of lost your balance, and the waves are coming in, and you're kind of tossed around, and you almost can't get your equilibrium anymore until you finally hit the ground and feel the sand in your feet, and you can stand up? The way death is like that. There are waves that swirl around you. And the word torrents, it's like they just keep coming and they're heavy. It doesn't just sprinkle when it rains. That was really a torrent, you know. I mean, it just really poured. That's the idea. Destruction, the torrents of destruction have the power to just overwhelm me. And the cords of the grave coiled around me. Boy, that one's scary. Because I think about the grave and death coiling around my ankles, you know, and wanting to pull me in, you know. And there's nothing I can do about it. They have gotten hold of me and they're pulling me in. And then, of course, the snares. I'm trapped. I can't get out. Folks, that's death. And for our body, and death is not a good thing. The Bible calls death our enemy. Satan's our enemy, but Satan introduced sin, which introduced death, that I want you to see. And so death is something we need to talk about, and I hope I'm not making you uncomfortable, but you know, some people are unwilling to face death or even to acknowledge it. They want to keep putting it out of their minds and not think about their own deaths. And that's understandable. You don't want to dwell. You don't want to become morbid. You know, we don't want to do that. And, we want to, live the life that we have. In fact, I found this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Remember, it's Ecclesiastes 12 that says that the body returns to the dust from whence it came and the spirit returns to God who made it. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the same writer wrote this, and he mentions some of the same ideas, but this is something for us to listen to from Solomon. Solomon said, I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. Now, first of all, understand that Solomon isn't looking at theology. He's not looking at beyond this life on earth. He talks about under the sun a whole lot. And he's looking at this life. But he's making a point in, again, very poetic way to tell us that we're really just like the animals. We're going to die. And they only live so long. Your pets, we know our dogs sometimes, a dog we have is supposed to live only about 11 or 12 years, you know. And you might have a cat that's 20 years old, but boy, they're not going to live very much longer than that. But we're like the same thing. We may live longer, but we also die. Some people are unwilling to really face that, and it's something that we at least need to acknowledge and say to ourselves, you know what, I only have so much time on this earth, and then I go to be with the Lord, and so our thought ought to be that we need to make sure we're ready for that. So that's why I call it an end thing and study it today, because the idea that all of us will meet, unless, of course, the Lord comes before we die, all of us will meet this eschatology in our life. It'll be a personal end of our life here on earth. And we all need to be ready for that to happen. Somebody might push off deciding to follow Jesus and being baptized and finding salvation, becoming a Christian, because, you know, maybe they're young and full of vigor and they're having a good time, but there's no guarantee they're going to live very long. There's just no guarantee. You go around to a cemetery, and it's so sad sometimes. You see, this little boy only lived 4 years. And you think about those parents, you know, and what happened to that child. You don't know. Maybe pneumonia. Maybe they drowned in the fishing pond out back. You don't know. But they only lived 4 years. And then you find another one that's 20 years old, and you think, wow, just it was a young man or a young girl, a young woman, and something happened. And they didn't live the long life that we can live. Erickson said, Life, if it is properly lived, must include the acceptance of the fact of death. Death is simply the end process, the final stage of life, and we must accept it. Again, written surely to people who might not want to accept it or are unwilling to accept it. And we all kind of play that part because when we go to the funeral home to see our loved one, they've been put into a situation where they almost look alive to us. The cosmetics expert there at the mortuary has made them look like they still have rosy cheeks. And we know that's not true. They have gray and they've paled away because their body has ceased to live. And yet we want to give this impression. And I know there's another part of it. We want to remember our loved one when we see them like we've always seen them. And we don't want to see them in that look. But nevertheless, it's something happens for all of us. Death is a transition to somewhere else. It is a transition to something else. Later we'll talk about that one, but to somewhere else. When we pass from this life, we actually pass to somewhere. Luke chapter 25, Jesus, remember, told the thief on the cross, "This day you will be with me." Yeah, Debbie, you said it, in paradise. "This day you will be with me." This day you will be with me in paradise. So when we pass from this life, something happens to us instantaneously. We go somewhere else. And so death is a passing beyond, a passing away. It is a transition to somewhere else. Now, we're going to talk about that some more next week, but I just want you to know the Bible leaves a lot of stuff unexplained. Have you ever noticed that? It's not fully explained. We're not really even told what heaven is like. Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he went to heaven, he said, "I heard words that are inexpressible. And I was told that I can't repeat them." In so many words, he says that. So whatever he witnessed, God said, "Keep it quiet. Don't tell. We don't know." John says in 1 John that whenever the Lord comes, we're going to be changed. We don't know what Jesus is like right now, but when he comes, we will be changed, and then we will see him as he is. And so there are things like that that are just not explained. And that's a matter maybe of faith, but maybe it also allows you to speculate, you know, what's heaven going to be like? You know, I see myself by a river, you know, and I'm not fishing because Shirley's the fisherman among us. I'm throwing stones, you know, or something like that. But, you know, who knows what it's going to be like? We can dream all about it, and maybe that's why God left it that way. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:4, by the way, if you see your notes. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, Jesus promised those, that particular, church group that, they would have the right to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So there is a place in the Bible that's called paradise, and we pass away, we go there. Luke chapter 16 is a passage that I wanted to read to you. Verses 19 and following, it's again a reading. I hope you don't mind. I think reading the word, all of it helps to kind of put it all together. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send me Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not repent or listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Resurrection of Jesus Christ is hinted at there. Many people today reject the idea that Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, and God raised him from the dead. And they may find themselves in the condition here of this particular man that Jesus tells us about. But what I want you to see, of course, is that there is a place, and there really are two places, or two parts of the same place, if you will, because there's a chasm between them. And there is the place that is called torments, or Hades, and another that is called paradise, in this case, Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. So the only thing these guys have in common when they passed away is they went somewhere, but the problem is one went to a place he didn't want to be, and he didn't want anybody else to come there. And so when we talk about death and the transition of death to somewhere else, biblically we need to realize that the Bible does give us at least a hint that there will be two different places, and that we need to be prepared. We want to go to the right place. Incidentally, and this is fill in the blank at the bottom of your first page, the word Hades just simply means unseen. It comes from a word that actually means to see, hidain, but now that it's been magnified, made negative, unseen, Hades. And in Greek mythology, of course, Pluto, who was also then named Hades, was the god of the underworld. And so in Greek thinking, there was a place, but it was a really dark and mysterious and scary place ruled by a mythological god. We know that's not true, but at least we had a concept as humans, even back then, without knowing God, without having been with the Lord like the Jews have, and following our own gods and our own beliefs, believed in some kind of life after death or existence. I ran across a tomb inscription. Now, the tomb that you see on our page here is not the tomb where this inscription is, but it's just to give you the idea. But an old Greek tomb, it was etched on the tomb, "I was not, I didn't exist." In other words, I became, I came to life, I am not. He's in the grave, I am not, and I care not. That's the end, he's saying. And here on earth, I had my little moment in the sun, and then it's now over, and in essence, I'm over. And death can be thought of like that, but it's really not like that. We will continue on. And so here's the question. Next page, if you would like to look at the notes. Is physical death, and we're almost finished, everyone, but I want to ask you, is physical death natural, or is it unnatural? Well, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, you know, I mean, everybody gets it. Everybody has to experience it, so therefore it's natural. You know, don't you think that to some extent? Can you say that? Well, you know, it's natural. I mean, because we're human, we're mortal, and so for mortals, it's natural. Is it natural or is it unnatural? Well, I think you know the answer, but let's look at the text. Genesis 3:3, Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were told that the very center of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were not to eat of that tree. Now, had they eaten of that tree, and we know they did, but had they eaten of that tree, what would have happened? They would have died. And they did eat the tree of the tree. They didn't die instantaneously. But death entered into the scene. Romans 5 and verse 12, Paul's writing. Book of Romans is a good book, by the way. Read chapter 5 and you'll be impacted even more than just this one verse. 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and then death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So let me ask you again. Is death natural or unnatural? It's unnatural. It was not supposed to be. Adam and Eve would have lived forever. Do you believe this? Had they not eaten of that fruit and disobeyed God, they would have lived forever. But what they did was and by the way, God knew, because we have free will, that we're probably eventually, Adam and Eve eventually would have chosen the wrong thing, and they finally did. But had they not, they would have lived forever. But what happened was, through that one man, sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, then death. So death is unnatural. It wasn't originally intended. Although again, God knew. We know that God knew, because we're told that Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world to be our Savior. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. But he's only been revealed, Peter says, in these last times. And so it was always in the mind of God that Jesus would have to come. And so Jesus isn't a stopgap, accidental, oh, I better do something thought from God. God knew immediately that when he created man and gave us free will that we would sin, and because we would sin, then death would enter. And so Jesus is all about that, reversing that. That's why our sin is forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what else does Jesus conquer in his death, burial, and resurrection? Death itself. 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus' resurrection, and then our resurrection at the second coming, the Bible says, and then death will be swallowed up in victory. And so at our resurrection, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, what we had in the garden will be restored to us, because death is something that intervened in our lives and ended our physical lives here on earth. And so we have to live through all of that. It seems so natural to us, but it's not natural. It's unnatural. And God has done through Jesus Christ to undo that for us. And that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the coming of Jesus is all about. He didn't just come to teach good, wise stuff for you to wear wonderful looking robes and long beards and sandals, you know, like we did back in the 60s. You know, we were just cool Jesus freaks because we had our sandals on and stuff like that. He didn't come just to say, hey, be cool like me and follow the way I live. He came to die for you and me so that sin can be wiped away, so that Satan can be conquered. And in the conquering of sin, he also conquers death. And he does it through his own resurrection, but ultimately for our resurrection. So we will all live again. That's why we have to look at death and realize death has intervened in our happy lives and has caused all kinds of sadness and distress in our family lives as we've seen loved ones pass away. And even in our own life, as we begin to look at our mortality as we're older, or if the doctor has told us we have a condition that may take our lives from us at a younger age. We need to be ready, of course, and know that death is coming. Here's our final thoughts. Each of us must be ready for the life, the end of our life on earth. James 4, verses 13 through 17, worth reading, but the kernel to get out of that is your life is a vapor. Just here for a little while. And even if it's 80 or 90 years, just here for a little while. And then we pass on. And so we're just like a vapor. Job says, my days, I love this passage, are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. And you've probably all been, heard this described or looked it up and found out about it. They say when they're weaving, there's the weave, I don't know what that's called, that contraption where they weave things. And you have the shuttle that takes the yarn and you push it through and the shuttle moves immediately through at a rapid pace. And then you push it back through the other way and they push it back through the other way. And so Job says, our life is just like that. It's swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Just like that. Snap of a fingers. I can't snap my fingers or I would have done it. But anyway, 14:1, a man born of woman is short of days. I'm glad he didn't just stop at short. Man born of woman is short of days and full of trouble. We know that because we've witnessed it around us. We've seen some young people that we know in our families and loved ones. We lost a niece when she was 8 years old from a brain hemorrhage, and we know life is just swift. Let me read something from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turned people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I want to just stop with that passage. By the way, look at your notes. I said it's Isaiah 90. Mark that out, please, and correct that if you keep your notes and it matters to you. And write Psalm in. That's Psalm 90, 1 through 12 in your notes, not Isaiah. Final word comes from Jesus in Matthew 24 when he tells us that the day that he comes, no one knows. Nobody knows except God. And he says, I don't even know. The angels in heaven don't know. There'll come a time when the Lord will be sent. And where Jesus turns then is for all of us to be ready, for that day. There's a great day coming, we say. And so be ready for that day. So when we think about end things, I think before we get to the coming of Christ and what happens after that, the judgment and heaven and hell, which we'll talk about next week, we need to really think about our own lives and realize that we all have a personal eschatology, an end thing that we need to be concerned about in our own lives and to be aware of and be prepared for.